Okay, let's turn in our Bibles back to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And we'll read our two verses as we look at the fruit of the Spirit. So hopefully we won't put Tracy to sleep since he's been working on this elsewhere. But unbeknownst to me that was going on. Great minds think alike, and then there's the rest of us, and we wonder what happens with us, how we think alike. But verses 22 and 23 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." Tonight we're looking at long-suffering. And as I was thinking on this, contemplating this, some words, some thoughts came to my mind as we look at this, reminding ourselves there's no badge of honor given to those who proudly declare their inabilities of being a changed child of God in some respect that God has declared for us. And yet sometimes we come across people that are like that. They are, and I bring this up because as we talked about, as we look at this, these aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, this is not a smorgasbord that we get to pick and choose. This is not the fruits of the Spirit. This is the fruit of the Spirit. But is long-suffering one of those that we would like to choose and say, yep, that's me. I'm good for this one. I'll take this off of the counter and put it on my tray and I'll take it back so I can enjoy this. No, it's usually not. It's one of those like, that's a work in progress. But sometimes we do come across people that use these kinds of things, you know, I'm not patient, and they wear it as if it's a badge of honor. You know, I'm not patient. And so therefore you need to bear with me because I'm not. And I don't have any intentions on trying to be patient either. So just live with me like I am. And you know, unfortunately, there are no excuses that God will accept when we stand before Him one day and give an account of ourselves. As we look at these, and we may say, yes, long-suffering, I am not strong in that. Well, as we are reminded here, this is the fruit of the Spirit. God is the one that can do the enabling. He is the one that can bring the patience out in us that He is seeking to do. And as some have said, you know, you don't pray for patience because God will give you the circumstance. Well, He's going to give you the circumstances whether you pray about it or not, because He wants us to be long-suffering, just as He is. And so we need to be careful with those things because we will give an account. We're not going to be able to say to God when we get there, sorry, I just could not accomplish this. Or I could not change X, so you'll just have to give me a pass on that part of Christian living. Yeah, I don't see any of us coming to God and bringing those thoughts of our minds to Him when we stand before Him in that day. When we do realize, and we may realize them now, you know, I am weak in this area, then take it to God in prayer. He's there to help us and to encourage us and work in that. And so as we come to this aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, as we said, you know, this is one of those that we don't necessarily want to pull off the buffet table to take with us to say, yes, this is what I need. You know, liver is not on the top of my list of things to get, though I know some places will have liver and onions. My dad will enjoy it, and more power to him. I know the last time I ate it, I prepared it myself, because that's what Mom had pulled out of the freezer and put out, and then Mom and Dad had to leave and go up north for my grandpa's funeral, and I was left at home to prepare it. I've got to do something with this, so pull out the Betty Crocker cookbook and see how do you make liver taste better than what liver tastes like. And I made it kind of palatable. I did eat it, but that was the last time that I ate it. I've not sought for it again. I don't usually seek it out at a restaurant, though again, I have been to some that do offer it, but no, I'll pass on that. But it gives you iron. I understand that. I'll find my iron in some other places. I'll get it through the spinach. There we go. I'm good on spinach. So I grew up with Popeye somewhat, so I remember him. He gives us a good thumbs up. Eat your spinach. So I'll get it there. Leave the lever for others. But, you know, we don't need to pass on these things. We do have the Holy Spirit residing in us who can help us. We may be impatient people. Again, because all of these things, as we've noted, they don't come to us naturally. They're not part of our natural makeup. Now, we may be more patient than others, just kind of constitutionally, if you will. But as we're looking at these, the fruit of the Spirit, he wants us to have these. So let's look at our word, patience or long-suffering here. Our Greek word means patience, endurance, constancy, steadfastness, perseverance, a forbearance, a slowness in avenging wrongs. It's interesting, we'll look at a synonym to this word as well, to look at what we're trying to get at with this patience. This long-suffering is more towards the slowness in avenging wrongs as opposed to other things. So we'll look at another Greek synonym to this and quote that are noted in here. In the New Testament, the characteristic of a man who has not swerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trials and sufferings, referring to the other synonym, which is hupomone in the Greek. But this word is the temper which does not easily succumb under suffering. So we see a slight difference here. Macrothumia, which is our word here in Galatians, is the self-restraint which one does not hastily retaliate a wrong. The one is opposed to cowardice or despondency, the other to wrath and revenge. So there are synonyms, but they look at our long-suffering, our patience, if you will, in two different veins. You've been wrong. What do you want to do? I'll get back at that person. They cut me off. Well, then I'll just speed up and I'll cut them off. I'll seek revenge here. God says, be long-suffering. Don't seek that wrong. Don't retaliate. And then the other side, you know, in the midst of the trials, to be patient in them, long-suffering in them, holding fast to the Word of God, holding true to the Word of God, standing strong in those trials, and not giving up. And so we see the two ideas there. We're looking more at the restraint of our temper, if you will, and the unwillingness to retaliate. So using a dictionary, he speaks on this further. It says, the Christian's long-suffering. God's forbearance pledges Christians to a similar forbearance, 1 Thessalonians 5:14, which as a fruit of the Spirit, controlled by love, our verse here in Galatians, issues in mutual correction. Love itself is forbearing. We saw that when we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Forbearance is a necessary quality in the service of God, 2 Corinthians 6:6, linking knowledge and kindness. It is a spiritual force that has its origin in the divine glory and works itself out in joyful endurance, Colossians 1:11. The elect put it on as their new garment in Christ, Colossians 3, 12, and 13. And it corresponds to their calling to the one body of Christ, Ephesians 4, 1 and following. So in this particular dictionary, they like to bring in these other verses that have that word in there to help us understand some of the context for that and understand. And I like the fact reminding us that love is patient, it is forbearing. And we'll look at that as we close tonight and consider our progression through these fruit, this aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. So we have the meaning, the etymology of this word and noting it. So let's move on to the exhortations to patience. Because God does call on us often to wait. Who likes to wait? I didn't see any hands raised. I saw absolutely no movement. There was no, I gotta scratch my nose kind of thing. No, let's stay, keep our hands down. No. No, we don't, do we? We don't like to wait. And what does our Lord call us on to do? To wait. And he reminds us quite often. Psalm 27, verse 14, we'll work our way through the Psalms a little bit. A verse that we often will put to memory. Psalm 27, 14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. He reiterates it, drives it home by bringing that to us twice in one verse. Wait on him. Drop down to Psalm 37, verse 7. Not only are we to wait on him, but he adds a word with us as well. Psalm 37, 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Can we wait on the Lord? And then can we wait on the Lord? We can wait on him with a scowl on our face, tapping our foot, twiddling our thumbs, showing our impatience. That's not what he's wanting. I think that's why he puts us here to remind us, wait patiently for him. We're talking about our God. Does he have the perfect timing for what we're waiting for? Yes, he does. Is his timing better than ours? Yes, it is. So if we go forth with that knowledge, isn't our waiting on him much more patiently? Should be. Instead of thinking, well, I don't know better. I don't know the best timing for these things. So I do need to wait on him and wait patiently on him because he does know what's best. He knows the timing that's right for this to unfold or for this to happen. And so we can wait patiently on him. Psalm 62, verse 5, he notes, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. Again, waiting on him. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. We should have that mindset, that attitude of looking to him, realizing that whatever that is before us, he's got the timing for it to unfold. We can expect, we can hope in him, have that confident expectation that he was going to unfold it in the right time. And we can wait on that and wait patiently. Isaiah 40, verse 31, my Christian school's verse, if you will, says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. He gives us some promises here as we wait on him. Our strength will be renewed. We will mount up with wings as eagles. We can run and will not be weary. We can walk and not faint. What a blessed promise that as we wait on him, wait on our Lord, he is going to give us the strength for what lies ahead. If we run before him, we run into troubles, because we're doing it in our strength instead of his. And then lastly, Lamentations chapter 3, verse 25, he says, the Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. Again, a blessed promise that we can rest in as we wait on the Lord. And it brings us to that focus of realizing whatever it is that's going on in our lives, we can wait on the Lord for the direction, for the open door, for, again, whatever it is that causes us to want to go in the flesh and be impatient about it, to not be long-suffering, to stop and seek the Lord in this. Again, drawing us back and bringing our attention back to Him. The disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, as Christ is about to leave, tells them to wait. He's given them, you know, multiple times of reminding them that He's going to depart. And God the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is going to come and indwell you. And as He's getting ready to depart, He tells them in chapter 1, verse 4 of Acts, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Spirit, of the Father, excuse me, which saith He, ye have heard of me. Wait. The promise of the Father. Wait in Jerusalem. God the Father has promised that He will send God the Holy Spirit to indwell you because I am going back to heaven. Now wait. And again, as we looked at the beginning of the book of Acts, we see a transformation of these 11 men from being kind of a huddled mass of men who are constantly vying for a position within the group. Who's the best? Who's the better? Who's closer? Who's this? Who's that? To now, guys, wait. How long? I'm not telling you. Wait until you be endued with power from on high, until the Holy Spirit indwells you. Wait. But when is that going to happen? Wait. Now, we know the story. How long did they wait? Ten days. Christ ministered to them 40 days after His resurrection on the day of Pentecost, which is 50 days after the Passover, the Holy Spirit comes. They're waiting 10 days. Is 10 days, it would probably depend on who we talk to. Is 10 days a long time? If we talk to Caleb and Colby, it may seem like 10 days is a long time. I think the rest of, I'm getting the smiles, the rest of it, 10 days? Nope, it's not long. It's gone in a snap. I mean, we're already looking at things farther than 10 days, and I'm thinking, boy, it's going to be here before we know it. 10 days does not seem like a long time anymore. And yet, when we are waiting for something, can 10 days seem like a long time? Yeah. But they're told to wait. And they do. And they gather themselves together. And again, we see that transformation as they stop bickering amongst themselves and they take that time to pray, to talk with their Heavenly Father, and commune with Him and get, I'm sure, a lot of things right in their own lives in preparation for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And they are ready recipients for that time when it comes. We are to wait for His Son from heaven. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, as Paul is commending the Thessalonians for the work that they are doing. Again, the Thessalonian church is such, to me, an amazing church to see when you consider the shortness of time that Paul was there, the conflicts that were going on, because he didn't stay in Thessalonica very long, because he had to leave. And yet, as he's gone and as he writes back, the gospel took. The teaching that he did in the 3 weeks' time that he was there, he reasoned for three Sabbath days in the synagogue there. What day he arrived before the first Sabbath and what day he left after the third Sabbath, we don't know. But he didn't hit another Sabbath, so we're looking at the most 27 days, at the least 21, that he was there planting a church. And the church got planted. And he's rejoicing in what he's hearing from Timothy and I think Silas, because Paul has gone on down to Athens and then on to Corinth before they catch back up to him. But he reminds them and is encouraging them in talking about their salvation, how they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And then verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. He was commending them for their waiting. Again, 1 and 2 Thessalonians reminds me of the importance of prophecy in our day. There are some circles that like to, you know, kind of downplay prophecy, the second coming of Christ, and all these aspects to it. And here we have, again, Paul noting within that window of time that he was there, he taught them prophecy. Did he give them everything? No, he gave them as much as he could. They had questions about it. That's why we have 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. And then he'll give more in 2 Thessalonians about the future, but he had already given them part of that in a church planting effort and seeing new converts. You know, prophecy isn't necessarily the top on our list when we see a new convert come to Christ, is it? I've looked at many discipleship things, which are good. I'm not knocking them. But I don't recall ever seeing anything touching on prophecy, of anticipating the Christ that you just trusted as your Savior. Guess what? He's coming back. And we don't know the day or the hour, but he's coming back. Again, not knocking the stuff that we have out there, but I'm just noting, here's Paul within this window of time, seeing people come to Christ, teaching them what he can, but bringing part of that teaching is teaching them about the Lord's coming, getting them prepared for that, which ultimately, should we not be prepared for his coming? Should we not be teaching our fellow believers to be prepared for his coming, to anticipate his coming? Yes. And Paul did. And he knows that. He's commending them to that. And so when we have patience with God, we are developing then patience for men. For our focus is on God, knowing that he knows all about the situations that we have with men. And I think it does us well to, you know, go back and reflect through those verses as we see, wait on the Lord. We learn our patience from him. We learn as we walk our Christian walk, as we rely on him to work in the situations that, you know, don't necessarily deal with our interpersonal relationships. It's our walk with him. You know, our heart's desire, our concerns that we have, you know, about ourselves, about looking at the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. Lord, I need help. Well, if God can give us patience, when do we want it to be given to us? Now. Yes. We want it now. Does God necessarily work on our time clock? No, he doesn't. Nor does he necessarily work in the measures that we think he should work. Because would we not want all of our patience now, complete? Sure. Does God work that way? I'm coming up on 50 years of knowing Christ, and I know he didn't give it to me all in one kit and caboodle. It's been poured out in measure along the way, because he knows I need it in measure at different times. I think if we were to get everything at one time, what would we think of ourselves? I've arrived. Yes! I am the Christian now. All right. And we just lost sight of what took place. It's the work of God. Our focus is not on us and what he's doing with us, but our focus is on him and what he can do with us. And so as we see these milestones, if you will, it should not cause us to rejoice in us, but it should cause us to rejoice in our Lord, because he is fulfilling his promises. He is doing as he said, which should cause us to rejoice in him and not in ourselves, saying, yes, I finally got that. Good. Yeah, I'm ready to go now. No. Because as quickly as it comes, guess what? God can whittle us down. He has a way of doing that. Get too big for your britches? Okay, we can work on that. We'll humble you. And so we need to be careful with that and understand, as we see these things happen, to rejoice in our God who is doing it and keeping our focus there. We'll look at some examples. Who comes first and foremost to mind? Job, yes. He's our first one. But we go to James chapter 5. James brings this up in verses 10 and 11. He says, "Take, my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience." There's our word. "Behold, we count them happy which endure." That's our other word that we've looked at, the two synonyms. "Ye have heard of the patience of Job." That's a form of our second word, not our patience or long-suffering in Galatians. "And have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." And so as James notes, he notes not only Job, but he also brings in the prophets, reminding us of their patience that they had in their day. But, you know, Job is, for all practical purposes, if you're going to have a study on patience, Job is usually the focal point. He's the one we go to. Why? Because we have a whole book dedicated to that. Watching his interaction with his friends. And I put that in quotations because, personally, I wouldn't want those friends. Job, what is their response to him and what has happened to him? "Job, you've sinned. And you need to confess it to God to get things right, because obviously God's been persecuting you. God's allowed this all to happen because you have sin in your life." Now, was Job a sinner? Yes. Were all these calamities a result of sin on Job's part? No. There's not one thin thread to tie sin with what happened to Job. And yet his friends, all of them, over and over and over again in those discourses, keep coming back, "Job, you've sinned. You need to get it right with God. That's why you've had all these problems. There's sin. Now you need to confess it and you need to get right with God." And I'm sure for Job, as we see his responses, is that's not it, guys. That's not the cause for this. But he couldn't tell them what the cause was either, could he? He couldn't, because he didn't know at that point. And so I'm sure it was rather frustrating for him to try to bring back to them, trying to help them understand it's not because of sin in my life. And then they don't listen. But we have him as an example of what happens in our lives, and who do we look to? Job looked to God. He worshiped God. And he is a good pointer for us in that regard. If we have calamities like that happen in our lives, and we know it's not because of the consequences of our sin, what should we do? Worship our God. God, you have a purpose and plan in all of this. I don't understand it, but I trust you. Though you slay me, yet will I trust in you. I think I'm not necessarily having that correct verbatim, but his trust was in his God, period. I'm sure it may have wavered at times, but we don't see it. He trusted in the Lord. We see the patience in Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael in Daniel chapter 3 with their encounter. We're not going to bow to this idol. And we're going to wait on our God. He will take care of us. Did God take care of them? Yes, he did. He walked through the fire with them. They waited on God. We see it happening with Daniel in the lion's den in chapter 6. Again, efforts to have these men taken care of, dispatched, removed, and they wait on their Lord. They wait on God. And God delivers them. Acts chapter 16, we find Paul and Silas in prison. And they're waiting on their God. They're cast in there wrongly. We know the context of the story. They're there in Philippi. Paul has come to preach the word of God. There are those that don't like him. They make accusations. They beat them. And they cast them in prison. And what do Paul and Silas do? Verse 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors opened, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in, and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out, and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. Paul and Silas were in the jail unjustified. As Paul will bring up the next morning, when the magistrate said, send somebody over to the prison to say, okay, go ahead and let them out. Let's just get them out of town. You know, we've done our thing with them. We beat them. We put them in prison overnight. Now just let them out. And Paul says, time out, guys. There's a slight problem here with what you did. We're Roman citizens. And I'm sure the eyes got big because they just did something the night before that they should not have done. They beat a Roman citizen prior to any outcome of a trial. Roman law forbade that. We don't see Paul taking his cup and clanging the prison doors, bars, you know, raising a ruckus saying, get me out of here, I'm a Roman citizen. I'm in here uncondemned, uncharged, improperly done. Instead, he's waiting on the Lord, and he's singing praises to God. And what do we see as a result of that? We see a Philippian jailer and his household come to Christ. Now, stop and for a moment. Is Paul humanly justified to have said something to the Philippian jailer the night before? about his citizenship in Rome? Sure. He's a citizen of Rome. He was put in there, he was beaten wrongfully by the officials. Charges could be brought up against them for not following Roman law properly. But Paul chose not to. If he had done that and they released him, what happens to the gospel being given to the Philippian jailer and his household? The chances of meeting him and reaching that household just became very negligent, questionable. But because of going through this and being long-suffering, waiting on his God, God opens the door for an opportunity to give salvation to a whole household and see them come to Christ and be kind of the foundations, if you will, of the church at Philippi. Lydia, the Philippian jailer, and his household. Lydia's household, I'm sure, as well. And we see the existence, the establishment of a church because of a beating, wrongfully executed, but patiently waited through. We see our greatest example of patience in our Savior, and we'll not go down that road, but reminding us of all that we see Christ goes through. We read of his life in the Gospels and see his patience before Pilate, his patience on the cross. And 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, his patience in returning. As Peter notes, he says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering, there's our word, in a verb form. He's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. As we look at the tarrying of our Lord, it's his long-suffering. He wants to see others come to Christ. Because the door is far better opened now than it will be after he comes. And so we see that patience at work. And when we stop to think about our patience on our human level, turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, as we see our interactions, if you will. Peter notes this. It says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, wives, you have a lost husband. They also may without a word, not the word, be won by the conversation or the manner of living of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair, you know, the wearing of gold or the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden heart of the man in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. And I would say the flip side can work as well. You husbands who have unbelieving wives, live a life pleasing to God. Your manner of living as a Christian is a testimony to the saving grace that has been brought about in your life. That is a witness then to your husband. It's a witness to your wife. Would we like to see them saved quickly? Yes. Does that necessarily always happen? No. But may we not give up. May we have that patience. Our patience can bring about winning other people. Patient employers may win their employees. Patient drivers. Can we win over other drivers possibly? Sure we can. Patient people tend to stand out in a crowd, don't they? We note them. We see them. And I trust that we take encouragement from them. I think of something that happened. I have on my desk it's not a square because they've twisted the pages, so it's spiraled. But it's note cards, note sheets of paper from Office Depot. And it's still in its package. I've not used it. I have no intention of using it. And here's why. The reason I have that is because I was patient in an Office Depot setting. I had gone there to pick up something from their copy center. And I don't know what time of day it was, but I caught it when there was only one person behind the counter. And she had a long line of people that were getting rather impatient with her as she was working through getting their merchandise that they wanted, their copies that they wanted done or that they were coming to pick up. And several of them were being rather verbose about it and weren't being polite and nice to her as they were waiting for their turn in line. And I remained the last one. Nobody came in behind me. I was the last one. And when I got up there, she said, "Thank you for being so patient." I said, "Well, sure." I said, "It doesn't do any good to holler at you or complain to you. That doesn't help get my process done any faster. And if anything else, it probably causes more." That if I were on your side, if somebody was complaining, I'd be making it slower just to add spite to what's going on. Human nature, yes, I understand. But I said, "Sure." I said, "It doesn't help by complaining about these things. I said, you're busy. You'll get to me when you get to me." I said, "It's no skin off my nose." And she said, "Well, as a thank you, here." And gave me that notepad. And I said, "Well, thank you. I appreciate that. But I said, thank you for, you know, what you're doing." But I remember that, and that's why it sits there, and it will never be used as a reminder. You do need to be patient. And watchful for those things, and helpful when you can. Because it allows others to see the Holy Spirit at work through us. You know, do people want patience? Typically we do. Because we know inherently, yeah, this is not a good thing. And we like to see it in others. And again, it may give us the opportunity then. Boy, you were patient with that person. How is it that you could be so patient with that person? Do we have an open door now? You want to know how I can be so patient with somebody? Let me share Christ with you. Let me share the one who has given me the patience that you've seen, because that's not always been me. But my God is the one that has given that to me. We have those opportunities that God may put in place as we see these aspects of the Spirit develop in us, mature, grow, and blossom, ultimately for God's glory. And again, the opportunities to help our fellow believers and to help others come to Christ who desperately need Him. So may we be mindful of those things and seek them out. We'll look at gentleness next week. And thankfully, again, we have God the Holy Spirit residing in us that can see these aspects grow and develop and mature in us on a daily basis.